Turn, please, to that portion of Scripture that we were reading, the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. The last chapter of 2 Corinthians. We want to concentrate upon the verse 5 of that chapter. We were drawing the parallel in our last study between Paul's return to Corinth and the Savior's return to this world. Paul was returning as a judge. Christ will return as a judge. Paul was returning to a people who questioned, at least an element of them, questioned his authority, questioned whether it was necessary to heed what he said and obey the commands that he, from God, led before them. And I would suggest to you that that is exactly the position of all too many within the professing Church of Christ tonight. They would say, is there any real need for us to give heed to the Word of God? Do we really need to live in this world contrary to all that the world holds up to us? But according to the truth of God, do we need to obey the Bible? Do we need to give heed to it? Do we not have our own choice? Do we not have the right just to follow our own inclinations? That's the spirit that's abroad tonight. And it's abroad amongst those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't need to keep the Lord's day. They can do what they like on the Lord's day. Matters not to them that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us that we keep holy the Sabbath day, the rest day, the Lord's day. It doesn't seem to matter to many today that the Lord has commanded this. Indeed, there are many in the world who would make it part of their theology to tell us we don't need to honor one day in seven. And thus, there is a challenging of the authority of the Lord Jesus, just as there was a challenging of the authority of Paul. And Paul was saying, well, I'm coming to you, I'm going to return to the church, but I'll not spare you now. I'm giving you fair warning that when I come, I'm going to exercise authority amongst you, and I'm going to deal with those who would defy the Word of God. Men and women, he was warning them. And I tell us all, and I address myself, of course, as well, I would seek to remind us, one and all, that there is a coming day when we will give an account unto God. Good it would be, well it would be, if we might live in the light of that day. If when we feel the urgings of the flesh, the temptations of the world, the desires after sin, good it would be if we, when we feel these things, say no. Because one day I'm going to have to give an account of the Lord. And no matter what others are doing, I'm going to obey God. Let others do what they like, I'm going to obey God. Because one day I'm going to give an account, and they can laugh at me. And others can mock at me and say I'm a fool and soft in the head and all the rest. But one day we'll all stand before God, and those who laugh at me now will say, you are right, and we were the fools. Let's give heed to this then. And as we have it pictured here for us, when Paul was returning to Corinth, so assuredly the Lord Jesus will return again. And good it will be for us all if we are found on the side of obedience. Now, Paul the Apostle calls upon the people in the light of his coming, in the light of his soon return to amongst them, to act as God's man and God's judge. He says, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to examine yourself. In the light of my return to you, I want you to have a look at yourself and see how you stand before God. And that's an important matter for us all to give thought to tonight. The Lord is going to come again, my dear friend. Though we may die before he comes, we will still stand before him, for he will call us forth from the grave. And in our flesh we shall see God. we shall see God. We shall see Him as the judge. Happy is that people who, standing before Him, know that by the grace of God they have rendered obedience to the gospel. Now, in the light of that day, let us look at verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Now let me say to every Christian here, first and foremost, this verse has something to say to us that I particularly would want us to notice. It is bound up in that little phrase right in the middle of the verse. Know ye not your own self. I say to you tonight, dear Christian, that you ought to know yourself. You ought to know yourself. That is, you ought to know how you stand before God. You ought to know the condition of your heart before God. You ought to know what it is that controls and runs and governs your life. You ought to know the state of your soul. Would we not count him a most careless businessman who, when questioned about his business, would have to say, well, I really don't know how it fares. Well, how many do you employ? Well, I honestly don't know how many I have on the payroll. Well, what's your annual turnover? Well, to be quite truthful, I don't know. Are you making a profit? I don't know. You'd say, well, what sort of a fool is that? What sort of a fool is that? He would be far less of a fool than the one who doesn't know their own selves in relationship to God. Now, here's a word for Christians. We'll apply it on a broader face in a moment or two, but dear Christian, it is clear from the way Paul phrases this that it is expected of Christians to have a grasp of their spiritual state, an up-to-date understanding of their spiritual state. Know ye not your own selves, he says. A Christian ought to have a grasp of how they stand. They ought not to say, well, my heart and its condition is a mystery. I don't know really much about my relationship with God. I don't know how God sees me. That ought not to be the case, Christian. You ought to know. You ought to know how you stand before God. You ought to know the condition of your heart. Now, we may not know each other, and that's important for us to remember. And there's a word of caution here for us. We may not know each other for the very best and the very worst within our neighbors is hid from human observation. So don't be hasty in passing judgment on others. And I say that to myself more than I say it to you. The very best that is within someone who is our neighbor is hid from us. So don't say one ill word about them, because you're speaking in ignorance. You don't know how good they may be. You don't know what they're like inwardly. So be cautious, be careful. We don't know what is the best and what is the worst within our neighbors. It's hid from our eyes. But we ought to know ourselves. We ought to know ourselves. We ought to be able to pass a very detailed and authoritative and truthful judgment upon ourselves. Dear Christian, let us, when we look at ourselves, and it's clear we should be looking at ourselves quite frequently, let us call to mind the fact that we ought to know that we have within us a depraved nature. Never forget that. Never forget that. You know, there are many Christians who do forget that. There are many Christians who do forget that they have within them a sinful, wicked nature. And you can never really assess yourself rightly, accurately, if you forget that aspect of it. You will most assuredly have a false impression and a wrong picture of yourself if you do not keep in mind and ever have before you the fact that we have a depraved nature. The Bible gives us a clear revelation of ourselves in this matter. We may know the character of our old nature, what we are by nature, from the pages of God's precious Word. We may look at what we once were before God saved us. We may call to mind what power ruled over us before God intervened and released us and delivered us. Indeed, in the epistles of Paul, it seems that Paul often labored to remind the Christians what they once were. In Colossians, the chapter 1 and the verse 21, you have an example of one of the many occasions in which Paul does this. He says, "And you," how pointedly he begins this little statement, "and you, that were sometime or once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled." What we are now, reconciled. One word, reconciled to God. One word describes what we are now. But there's a lengthy statement here describing what we were. The state we were in. We were alienated. Separated away. Strangers utterly from God. Something that did not belong within the realm or company or presence of God. We were aliens. Outsiders. We were alienated. Enemies in our mind. Enemies in our mind. You can be someone's enemy and yet not be an enemy in your mind. For instance, it comes to my mind, David fought against his son Absalom, didn't he? He did it in self-defense. His son Absalom was attacking him, but David had to organize his faithful soldiers and send them in response to the attack of Absalom. But I tell you this, David loved the man he was now sending the soldiers to attack. He was acting as the enemy of Absalom, but he didn't hate him in his mind, he loved him in his mind. And when victory was given to his soldiers and Absalom was slain, remember the cry that rent the heavens, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Absalom, my son." But my dear friend, we were not merely acting as enemies, we were enemies in our minds. That's man's natural state. Some people might give the appearance of being the friends of God, but if you're unregenerated, do you hear me now? If you are not born again, I don't care how friendly you may speak of God, you are an enemy of God in your mind. Your mind works against God. Your mind resists God. You may speak well of God. You may speak in a fashion that betokens an honoring of God. But in your mind you are an enemy of God. If you're not born again, you reject the gospel. You refuse God's word. And that's the actions of an enemy. You say, "I will not receive Christ as my Savior." Or perhaps you say it, not in such an aggressive fashion as that, but you say it nevertheless. You may say, "Well, I'll not do it tonight." You may be a polite enemy of God, but an enemy of God nevertheless. Your mind is against God. Your mind is against God. And Christian, you need to bear in mind, that's the old nature that resides within you. It's there. And you can never rightly understand yourself unless you take account of the fact that there is within my being an enemy of God. An enemy of God. We ought to know, if we are to know ourselves, Christian, we ought to know our propensity to evil, that is, our inclination to evil. You ought to know that. You can never understand yourself right if you don't recognize that there is within you a desire for evil. I have to get something done to my car because it has a propensity, I should say, to run into the ditch. If you were to take your hands off the steering wheel, not an advisable thing too often, but if you were to do a little test, it immediately begins to pull to the left. And there's some little adjustment needs to be made so that when you take your hands off the steering wheel, it continues on the straight line. But at the moment, as soon as you take your hand off the wheel, it'll pull to the left. Consequently, you're always steering it just a little bit to the right to keep it in a straight line. And my friend, you don't understand yourself aright if you don't recognize that there is within you a tendency to sin. That which would pull you into the ditch. That's what we have. And wherever you get Christians beginning to ignore this, ignore this tendency to evil within them, where you get Christians who don't take account of this effect, you get Christians who are heading for the ditch. Oh, you are. When the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to deny me, Peter." Peter said, "No, I'm not. There's no tendency in me to deny you. There's no tendency in me to sin. You needn't worry about me. I'll keep straight on. I'll follow the line correctly, right in front of me. I'll not turn to the left hand or to the right hand." Oh, the Lord says, "You will, Peter. In fact, there will not be another dawn heralded by the old cockerel before you deny me three times." "Oh, no, says Peter. And not only Peter, but all of the disciples. And they didn't know themselves. And Christian, you don't know yourself if you don't recognize that you have a tendency to sin. That's why Christians can watch anything on television and say, "Well, it'll not do me any harm." Oh, you're wrong. That's why Christians can say, "Well, I can stay away from God's house. Sure, I'll sit at home and I'll read a wee chapter. It'll not do me any harm." Oh, you're wrong. You're failing to notice that inclination within you is toward the ditch and downward. We cannot understand ourselves, Christians. We cannot have an up-to-date knowledge of ourselves if we don't bear in mind there is that within me pulling me always towards sin. And consequently, and I have been asked this question concerning Christians who have backslidden. And I've been, did they not know? No, they didn't. As they veered from the straight and narrow, they were deceived. They said of themselves, "I'm still all right, I'm all right." You might have said to them, "But you're not attending God's house as you once did." "Don't worry, I'm still all right, I'm still all right." They thought they knew themselves. They looked at themselves and they thought, "Oh, I'm all right, don't worry. I haven't declined in any way. I haven't drifted in any way. I haven't backslidden in any way." They would have been offended if you would have suggested they had backslidden. "I'm still all right." But they didn't know themselves. They didn't know themselves. And while it was obvious to others that the drift was on, they didn't notice that they were getting closer to the ditch. How often we have met folk and they have the very evident symptoms of some illness upon them. And those symptoms that we see clearly cause us to anxiously say to them, well, how are you feeling? Are you getting any better? And they say, oh, nothing wrong with me. Nothing wrong with me. I'm all right. Don't worry about me. Never felt better. And you go away and you say, humbling themselves. They need to go to the doctor. They need to take care of themselves. They need to seek out help. For it's clear they're not well. But they're deceiving themselves. And dear Christian, you can never know yourself. You can never form a right assessment of your standing, of your present condition, if you do not take into your consideration the fact, I have within me a heart that pulls me ever toward sin. Pulls me ever toward sin, and I've got to take note of it. And I've got to compensate for it. And I've got to watch out for that pulling so that I can steer against it. You'll never know yourself if you don't learn that truth about yourself. Had David borne that in mind, he wouldn't have sinned as he did with Bathsheba and all the consequent sins that followed on from that sin. If David had only recognized, I have an old wicked heart that has a tendency towards wickedness and sin, he wouldn't have found himself backsliding as he did. We ought to know, furthermore, Christian, about ourselves, we ought to know our tendency to self-deception. I want you to know that. We tend to deceive ourselves about ourselves. We do that. Remember what the Savior said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. See, the Savior said, here was someone whose eyesight was affected concerning themselves. They didn't recognize that they had a beam in their own eye. And their eyesight was consequently, they couldn't see correctly. They had a beam, a large splinter in their own eye, and they didn't know it. But they could see the tiny little mote in a brother's eye. You see, we're inclined to deceive ourselves about ourselves while always able to see the faults in others. God tells us about our heart that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the first victim of this deceiving heart is ourselves. It is ourselves. I have often in conversation with folk heard them say things, and I thought to myself, do they not recognize that what they're saying about others is equally true about themselves? That was my first thought. And then I had a second thought, and I pray God will ever make me have a second thought. The second thought was, I wonder how often I have spoken like that. I wonder how often I have had a clear vision of other people's faults and not recognized the same faults in myself. Now, you'll never understand yourself, Christian. You'll never have a proper, clear view of yourself if you don't bear this in mind. I have a heart that can bluff me. It can bluff me. It can deceive me. It can pull the wool over my eyes so that I don't see myself clearly and properly. Oh, let's make sure that we deal with that beam in our eyes. Otherwise, we'll not know ourselves. Don't let your heart deceive you, Christian. Don't let your heart deceive you. Don't let your heart say to you, don't you worry, nothing wrong with your eyesight. Don't you worry, there's nothing wrong with you. Don't you worry, You have no failings. Don't you worry. You're just going on with God as ever you did. You're as near to God as ever you were. Don't be deceived by your own heart, Christian. I have heard people say that. I have gone to people, you know. You don't live and preach for 30 years without coming across just about every possible fault that can arise amongst Christians. And I have gone to Christians and I have said, now look, I fear that things have come between you and God. I feel that you are not what you once were for God. I believe that you're beginning to drift. And they have said, how dare you say that? You're insulting me. And you say, well, you're absent from God's house. We haven't heard your voice in prayer. Are these not saints? Not at all. Not in the least, they have said. Not in the least. I'm as near to God as ever I was. I can say no more. I can't say no, you're not. I can't say that. I'm just going along and saying, take care. Take care. I fear there is a drift. Now take care. If they say there's no drift, I can't argue anymore. So I leave it. But I have seen time and time again that it soon became clear to everybody that a drift was on. And it soon became impossible for that person to even pretend that they were going on with God. Soon they were in open, rebellious sin against God. And nobody doubted now that they were backslidden. They were deceived by their own heart. When there came the quiet, I hope it was quiet. When they were lovingly, and I hope it was lovingly counseled. They listened to their own deceitful heart when it says, don't you listen to that. You're as right with God as you ever were. Christian, you'll never form a right picture of yourself if you don't take into account, among other things, the fact that I have an old heart that will seek to deceive me. If you, as a builder, have an old plumb line or turret level, and you know it's just not quite right, if you don't take into account the fact that it doesn't give a proper reading, you'll never build anything square. I question whether you'll ever build anything square anyway. If you don't get yourself a new spirit level. But if you know that the bubble has to be, well, just about a quarter of an inch on this side of the line rather than right in the middle. And if it's this side of the line by a quarter of an inch, well, that's level. Now, you hand that plumb rule to somebody else, and what a funny looking house they'll build. Now, your heart is off level. It doesn't give a true reading. And if you don't bear that in mind, when you examine yourself, you're going to get a false impression of yourself. Please, dear Christian, bear this in mind. You have a heart that will deceive you. It will tell you that all is well when it's not. It will say God's still pleased with your life when God isn't, because you're beginning to backslide. If you're governed by your old heart, and you're surely going to go astray. And it is thus we can prove ourselves. Know ye not your own self. We're expected to know ourselves. We're expected to examine ourselves and be acquainted with ourselves. Dear Christian, while all the world may care nothing for these things, and all the world might care nothing for how it appears in God's sight, you and I ought to care very much how we appear before God. And we ought to know and have an accurate understanding of how we are before God. We ought to know ourselves. And we can only know ourselves if we bear these things in mind. We have an old depraved nature. We have an old depraved nature that will therefore always be dragging us to sin. And we have an old nature that will deceive us and tell us that all is well when it's not. You take that into your considerations and bear that in mind whenever you're examining yourself, Christian, and keep an up-to-date picture of yourself ever before you. Then the second thing I want us to notice is that, and this is a simple concluding thought to that which I've just presented you with, such a knowledge of ourselves must be maintained by constant self-examination. Such a knowledge of ourselves. If I have to have a knowledge of myself, it can only be maintained by examining myself on a regular basis. Having a good look at myself. on a regular basis. There's many things in our house we have to examine. Mother has to examine the stock of food. Look in the cornflakes packet every so often. See if there's enough for tomorrow. Is there enough milk in the fridge? See if there's enough for tomorrow. And if there's not, she has to restock. And all day long, we're each one engaged in examining little matters. Farmers go out and examine the stock. They look at their animals. They look at them closely. You know, when you see that old fellow hanging over the gate, it's not laziness that's wrong with him. Don't be saying those critical things about him. He's having a good look at his cattle. He's watching how they walk. He's watching how they eat. He's watching how they lie down. He's watching those that don't walk and are lying down. He's examining them. See if all's right. That's necessary. Well, dear Christian, as in every walk of life, there is a need for us to examine, to look, to take note of. So we must examine ourselves if we are going to keep an up-to-date picture of ourselves before us. We must start, I think, with whether or not we're in the faith. When you examine yourself, always start there. That's what the text says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's where you start, you know. That's where you start. Now, for the child of God, it is the sweetest possible thing. It's the sweetest possible thing to examine this matter. Am I in the faith? And then they look at the various proofs that they are in the faith. And that's a wonderful thing. It's no hardship to look at your bank account when you have thousands in the bank. Sure does you good. No, you don't like those letters that come from the bank when you haven't got money in the bank. Not nice at all looking at that. Don't like to examine too closely that. But if you have thousands, if you have millions, if you have billions in the bank, it's no hardship looking at yourself. And if you're in the faith, there's no hardship examining yourself. It's a sweet and precious thing. You remember back to that time when under God you became aware of your sinfulness. You became aware of your lost condition. You became aware of the fact that you were progressing down the road of life on the way to hell. And you were stopped. And life flooded into your soul. And you saw your lost condition. You realized in an instant that you were lost. And if God didn't save you, you would go to hell. And you remember how you fell on your face before God and cried unto Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You remember it like it was yesterday. And you can say, I'm in the faith. I'm in the faith. Oh, I remember when I was born of God. I remember when I became a new creature in Christ. I can remember when I passed from nature's darkness into God's light. Oh, it's no hardship to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Now, if you're not saved tonight, this is one examination you don't want. I used to visit an old man, and he operated by the rather foolish philosophy that if you didn't let on you were sick, you wouldn't be sick. But once you went to the doctor, then you were sure to get sick. Which didn't say much for the doctor. But you know, there's some people like that. If I just shut my eyes to the sickness, if I just pretend I'm not coughing, if I just pretend I haven't got that pain, it'll be all right. You go away, it'll be all right. But once I give in and go to the doctor, well, that's me finished. That's a very foolish philosophy. Sinners operate under that philosophy. They don't want to concede. They don't want to think about. They don't want to acknowledge that they're lost and on their way to hell. They don't want that examination. They don't want the light of God to shine into their heart. Please, don't direct it at me. I don't want to think about this. I don't want to talk about this. I'll talk about anything. I'll talk to you about anything under the sun, but don't talk to me about my soul and about heaven and about hell and about eternity and God's judgment and me being lost and me being cast forever into the lake of fire. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Oh, it's a sweet and precious thing, a refreshing thing, a strengthening thing for the child of God to examine themselves and see if they be in the faith. But it's not for the sinner. Oh, that God tonight might make you to recognize and bring you to that place where you unburden yourself and freely confess to God that you are a sinner in need of God's salvation. We must conduct a personal and a thorough and a proving examination. Paul says to the church at Corinth, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Here he's pressing them, really pressing them, to have a close and intimate and personal look at themselves. Just as we examine our bodies for ailments, there's not one of us but knows something of the symptoms that are associated with certain ailments. And we would look at ourselves and see if there are those symptoms about. How much more ought we to search our heart and soul and see that we are truly joined to Christ, that we are really saved, that we're born again. I'm going to just move to the third point and conclude our meeting. Let me say this. Whatever we may think of ourselves, whatever view we may have of ourselves, if Christ is not truly in us, then we are reprobates. We're reprobates. That's what our verse says. Examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. If Jesus Christ is not in you tonight, then you are what is here described as a reprobate. A reprobate. Now that word has come into common language and taken on a meaning, an insulting meaning. Not that it's by any means a flattering meaning, but we would use it in common language to describe someone. We'd call them reprobates. And we're not actually applying the word in the proper sense at all. In the scriptural sense, the word reprobate is taken from the language of the silversmith. And he would examine metal, examine that which was purported to be a piece of silver casting, an ornament, whatever. And he would test it as to the purity of the metal. And if it wasn't pure silver, he would say it's reprobate silver. It's worthless. It's worthless. It's not of any value. It's only fit for throwing away, casting away. Jeremiah used this term in chapter 6 and the verse 30, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So then, if Christ is not in us, we are going to be rejected by the Lord as something of no value. Of no value to him. Now do you understand me? Doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter how much religion you think you have. If Christ is not in you, you are a reprobate. You're a reprobate. That's the sentence of heaven. Now, is Christ in you tonight, my dear friend? You say, what do you mean? I mean literally what I say. Is Christ in you? Because you see, every true Christian is indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every true Christian is called a temple of God. And a temple is a place in which you find God. In the Old Testament temple, for instance, the temple of Solomon, when Solomon erected that temple, built that temple, furnished it according to God's directions, there came a day for the official opening. And during the official opening ceremony, after Solomon had prayed and presented this labor to God, we read that the glory of God descended and God indwelt that temple. And every child of God is indwelt by God. Every true child of God is indwelt by God. And if Christ is not in you, then you're a reprobate. You're going to be cast away, rejected by the Lord. Is it not better to find that out now than find it out in eternity? Is it not better tonight to look at yourself in the light of God's Word and come to a fair and honest and God-guided decision as to your condition than to just put it off and put it off and put it off until that day when there's no more putting off of the decision and God says, you're without Christ and you're rejected? Oh, tonight, Christian, heed the exhortations we've led before you. And sinner, examine yourself. Examine yourself. See if Christ is in you. See if you have received Him by faith. If you have opened the door at the knock of His nail-pierced hand and said, come in, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay. Come in, Lord Jesus. Lest you find out forever too late that you are without Christ. May the Lord be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our service is over, and as every head is bowed, in a moment or two it will be concluded. The service atmosphere will begin to break up. My dear friend, before that happens, I would once again seek to challenge you in the gospel. Are you saved? Oh God, have mercy on you. Help you now to honestly answer that question. Are you saved? Are you in the faith? Are you in Christ? Are you on your way to heaven? My dear friend, if you're not saved, then tonight will you start for heaven. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask God to save you, repenting of your sins. O God, our Heavenly Father, we believe tonight that salvation is of the Lord. Speak, we pray, in this gathering. Speak, Lord, with the voice that wakes the dead, and make the people hear. Save souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.